Hallelujah. We're going to go into Revelation 3. We're going to talk about the church at Philadelphia, but before we do that, I want to go into Mark 4 for a moment. And I'm doing this because I believe this is what the Lord told me to do this morning. I didn't have this planned, but and I'm not going to spend, I don't think I'm going to spend a lot of time here. But it's critical that we understand why God speaks to his children and why God is speaking to you today, prayerfully, hopefully, every day he speaks to you. He's trying to open up our understanding, that we understand that this world is not what it's really all about. This is only a temporal time. Eternity is with him in his kingdom. And so when he brings forth his word into our lives, in Mark 4, Jesus put out in a boat and he was talking to all the people. Now these were unsaved people, understand, because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. But the word is the word. For the saved or unsaved, it's the word. Has the same power, same warnings, same corrections for all of us. It's not, well, I'm saved, so this doesn't go for me. Yes, it does. It goes for all of us. In this word, now he uses, by the grace of God, remember, the early church didn't have this thing. Amen? They didn't have this yet. So they were operating solely by the Spirit. And what the word that was coming forth from Paul and others, Peter, we were writing letters to the churches to encourage them and to keep them on the straight and narrow path. Jesus' words hadn't been written down. They were being written at the time of the early church, but they hadn't been written completely yet. Most of it didn't come until around 60 years later or so. So he's speaking to us in here. And this is truly, I believe, truly 100% for the age that we're living in. Because we're the age that he's coming back for. I believe that with everything that's in me. I'm not just saying that because I want him to come back, although I want him to come back. Amen. But I want to also be prepared for his coming. Amen. Do you know there's really some Christians in it really right now are saying, oh, I hope he doesn't come back yet. Oh, no. No, you don't want to go through another day of this stuff if you can help it. You stand in that presence up there, you get into the very glory of God in heaven, you'll never want to leave it. You'll never want to turn around and say, oh, I missed that down there. Your best day here, I used to tell people this all the time, your best day here, or let me put it this way, I changed it. Your best day in hell, if you go there, because I used to use this for witnessing, your best day in hell would be your worst day here. We can't truly comprehend all that God has prepared for us when we get there. We cannot, we talk about it, we read what we have and hear about it, but it is so much more glorious, so much more fulfilling. When you leave this body, believe it or not, the body is like a weight. It's holding you back. Once you leave this body, you'll find a freedom you've never, ever experienced before. You'll be totally free from all cares. You'll be totally free from all fear. You'll be totally free from all pain. You'll be totally free from all wants. Free from all of this stuff that kind of holds us down here and keeps us bound right where we're at. Jesus came to set the captives free. Amen. In that freedom, we can get into that freedom somewhat by when we walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh. But in doing so, we're totally, totally turned away from what's going on over here in the world and totally turned to what's going on in the kingdom of God. And God is trying to get us to a place of understanding, I'm coming soon. Get ready for my coming. And soon to God is different than soon to us. Let me put this to you. And I'm kind of off. Give me the grace to go where I want to, or I hope the Spirit is taken. It's not where I want to go. I want to say it right. Hallelujah. Okay, Lord. Go back to this. Hallelujah. Let's go back here. Mark 4. Go there. He came out in the boat and he's talking to the people and he's explaining to them in parables about the kingdom of God. And the disciples didn't understand. So we're going to go. They went to him afterwards and said, okay, can you explain it? He said, don't you understand what we're talking about here? If you don't understand this, he said, you won't understand anything of the kingdom. Understand? If you don't have this down, he said it this. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And Jesus talked in parables to them. He used examples of all around him and said, this is what the kingdom is all about out here. And he said, if you can't understand this one, you won't understand any of them. So what he was trying to do was get across to them what he was trying to do was explain the kingdom of God so that they could live by the kingdom laws and rules and regulations, not by man-made orchestrated rules and regulations. Now, he was talking to a Jewish nation. He was talking to Jewish people. Jewish people had a lot of laws. You know, they had the Ten Commandments. Then they had about 680 other rules and regulations they had to live by. If a chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath, they couldn't take it and eat it because it was work. Amen? The rules and regulations, that's man-made rules and regulations. There's a ton of them in religion. Amen? There's a ton of them in religion. And if you try to live by them, you'll always fail. So Jesus said, I came to set you free from all of that rules and regulations. He didn't set us free from the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is still the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. I mean, they're still there. He said, I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And if you will walk with Christ and in Christ, we sang his song, then you will see the fulfillment of those Ten Commandments. It's when you decide to walk your own path and do your own thing, you miss the Ten Commandments. When we get into the Philadelphia, and you're going to see this church wasn't a perfect church. In other words, oh, it was a bunch of goody-two-shoes. They weren't. They're just like us. They're just like us. Weak, missing it sometimes. So the church, we're not looking at a perfect church when you get to this church. But in that church, Jesus found nothing wrong. He gave no correction whatsoever. Think about it. Can God look at you, me, let's say it's me, use me, and I can say, God finds nothing wrong in me. Amen? Now, I can find lots wrong with me. I can see all my shortcomings, all my failures, all the things I've done, and I continue, even though I don't want to do it, I seem to fall into it at times. I can see those. I can see them. But he still says, I see nothing wrong in him. How can that possibly be? How is it? Glory to God. I love Jesus so much. You understand? I follow and serve him not because I'm afraid of him. Because he loves me so much, he accepts me the way I am. And by his grace, he transformed me. Only by grace, because see, it can't happen. I am already a new creation not because of what I do, but because of what he did. I'm already perfect. Amen?
Amen.
You understand that?
Yeah.
I'm not saying I do perfect things all the time. Amen? But because of my weakness of the flesh, doing imperfect things does not make me imperfect.
Amen?
Amen? And I do imperfect things. I am not perfect. Trust me, far from it. Even though my wife keeps telling me I am. And I know she means well. And I try to explain to her, please, don't build me up on this pedestal. I don't want to be up there on your pedestal. Amen. So what we're going to do is find out why it's possible for God to look at this church and say, no condemnation, none whatsoever. I have no correction to make among you. Now don't tell me these people were perfect. They weren't. Don't tell me they never sinned, because the Bible says if you say you never sinned, you're a liar. So they sin once in a while. They have to. You mean there's no little friction in there, and you know this one and that? I guarantee you get two people together, you're going to find friction. Iron rubs against iron. I don't care if it's two people in love. I know David and Diane over there. As much as they love one another, there's friction once in a while. Not on David's part, I understand. David is the oil that tries to keep the... Yeah, okay. I'll take the $5 later. All right. Amen. All right? But we have to come to a place where we understand and know him to the degree that he is who he is. Amen? But as we're beginning this process, I wanted to go here because I really believe God wanted me to bring you here first, because like everything else, everybody here is in this parable someplace. Okay? So you can't exclude yourself from here. Even if you don't listen to me, even if you don't pay attention, you're still in here. Amen? If somebody says you're in the middle of the street, watch out for the truck that's coming right up on you. You don't pay attention. You don't listen. Don't blame the truck. Don't blame the person who told you to move. Amen? Now, just because you do not see the hand of God at the moment where you're at, whatever that is going on in your life, good, bad, or ugly, don't think he doesn't know, doesn't see, doesn't hear, and is already prepared to transform something. He's already working. You understand that? So don't look at people and say, well, look at them, or look at that, or they're good. God's working. If you're his child, he will not leave you where you're at. As I said, good, bad, or ugly, I don't care where you're at. My Father is already in the process of making a way where there seems to be no way. What seems impossible, and nothing seems to be changing, guess what? Suddenly, it comes. Suddenly, it happens. So trust me when I tell you this, God's working.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
God's always working. And don't think that you are not smart enough, not good enough, not spiritual enough, not all this enough. All you have to do is be his child. That's all you need to do. That qualifies you for God to move. That's it. And remember what we said, John 1:12. He said, I give you the power to become the children of God. You're not a child just because you were created. You're a child because of the cross at Calvary and your confession and your faith in your heart, believing that Christ dealt with your sin at the cross at Calvary. You were buried with him and rose on the third day with him, and you are seated with him in heavenly places. And you can't get there unless you're his child. And I'll show you in that in the next Philadelphia. Amen. But I want to, this is, if I get there, listen to this. He's talking about the parable. Now he's explaining to the disciples. The sower sows the word. So he's talking about a sower going out sowing seed. The word of God is a seed. Hallelujah. I'm going to paint a picture for you. We're all adults here, right? I hope I don't offend anybody. I want to paint a picture for you because this is the picture God gave me. We get a picture of a seed and being sown. People sow it into the garden and so on. But I'm going to give you a little different picture. And don't... I'm going to get in trouble probably, but... I want you to get a picture of a sperm and an egg. The sperm is sown, and it's seeking out the egg to fertilize it and produce life. The sperm is the word of God, and it's seeking out the egg, which is your heart. Many times, if and I don't know numbers, so I'm just going to say thousands of sperm is sown. It might be only one that gets into the heart, into the egg. But it only takes one. Amen? When that seed is sown, it will produce life. Amen? What you want is the Word of God. Look at it as that. And make sure when you start looking at it, it gets into the heart. Because it's useless to have sperm without life coming out of it. You understand? That's why when God created man, he created him to produce life. He created the woman to receive and expend that life out. Okay? God, if you look in the scriptures, for a man to discharge his sperm onto the ground is a sin to God. Because he wasted that which God gave to be life. When you waste the word of God coming at you, it's the same thing. That word was sent to produce life. And if it doesn't produce life in you, it's wasted. You waste your time here, you waste your time in prayer, you waste your time doing everything. Because the word is the seed that was sent to produce life in you. And when it starts going into the heart, it starts eventually will come out as life. Manifested here. When somebody gets saved, the first thing that happens, the seed goes into the heart. Amen? And it will, if it is taken care of. And remember this, you can't just take that seed and just throw it around and forget it and just ignore it. It's got to be taken care of. It will produce the life of Christ in you. Has to. And that life matures from a little baby to mature adults over a period of time. Doesn't happen right away. That's why a lot of people look at President Trump and think about him, oh, he says he's a Christian, look the way he acts and talks. He's a baby Christian. He hasn't been exposed to the seed enough to mature him yet. But nevertheless, still a child of God. Now listen, let me take you through these. And I said to you, everybody in here is in this parable. Everybody. There's not one that's missing. First of all, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. immediately. You have, that thing is sitting right there waiting. How do you know the seed was taken out of your heart? When you walk out of here, somebody said, what was the service about? I don't know. It was gone, taken right away from you, stolen from you. That which was called to produce life in you was taken right out of your life. A thief came, you didn't even recognize it, and it stole that word right out. That which was sent to produce life in you. Maybe healing for your body, maybe peace in your mind, maybe financial prosperity, whatever it is that you have a need of, God's word will produce it. You understand that? God's word will produce it. I'll tell you what. You got a relationship between a husband and wife and there's a problem between the two of them. Do what the word says. That problem will be dealt with. You get married, you make sure the word of God is in the house, in the marriage, always. If you do, you'll always see good life out of it. The moment you set it apart and the moment you set it aside, you'll start seeing the cares and the worries and the fears of this world come back into your life. That's what he says the next one. So some get that stolen right from immediately. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. Yay! And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. In Philippians 2:13, it talks about being rooted and grounded in love. If you're not rooted and grounded in love, the word has no place in you. What love? Come on, who's love? God is love. You're rooted and grounded in God. Amen? Unfortunately, some in the body of Christ are rooted and grounded in this world more than they are in God. They find more satisfaction of being out there in the worldly system than they do in the kingdom of God. So the word has no power over them. They would rather hear something from a friend than something from a Christian. Okay. Listen. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So the things of this world, the cares of this world. Oh, I'm too busy. We were talking the other day about it. We were talking about when Jesus gave the parable about having a wedding feast, and they sent out for the people to come to the feast. And they all said, well, I'm busy, I got to get this done, I got to do this, I got to do that. What do you think they were feeding the people if they would come? The Word of God. That which nourishes them. That which brings life to them. It's the Word of God. They said, come. The Master wants to speak to you His Word. I'm really too busy over here. I got this to do over there. I got this down here. So the word has no effect, has no power. We just set it aside again. I told you, we can find all of us in here. And I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, more about me than anybody else. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and hear and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And there it is. That's us. We hear the word. Now look at it. I don't expect anybody to remember everything that's being said here this morning. But there's something God had prepared for each and every one of us. I can't tell you. I've had people come up to me afterwards and say, you were talking just to me. You were just speaking what I had to hear. Now, no, somebody else heard something else. Somebody else had something else. But if you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, there's something for each and every one of us. And that's what you take away. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to get to you. Amen? But if you're so concerned and you've got so wrapped up in this out here, and you haven't got time for this here, eventually it'll be revealed as your spirit person starts to wither, slowly get weaker, and die. And we see that in the church. You left your first love, the love of the Word. And all of a sudden, what'd you start doing? Compromising. Where you used to be over in the church all the time, where you used to be in the Word all the time, in prayer all the time, even in fasting. And all of a sudden, for whatever purpose, whatever reason, we don't know, you start compromising. Well, I'm not going to do as much. I'm not going to go as much. I'm not going to read as much. I'm not going to pray as much. And trust me, when you start going that route, eventually sin enters in. And that sin is something you will put up with. You'll put up with it. You'll accept it. You'll walk with it. You'll become comfortable with it. Matter of fact, you'll actually start looking forward to it. Eventually that'll lead to deadness of heart. I've said this a million times. I'll say it a million more times, probably, if the Lord tarries or He gives me enough time. Don't quit. Don't slow down. Don't back down. Don't. I have watched over the years, and many years, I've watched a number of people fall away. Slowly go away. Through the process of this, it's one of the hardest things in the world to come back. Not impossible. But it's the hardest thing. I watch them, they come in. I've seen them come through the church. Come in, been out of the church for years. Get excited. God's working. Then one little thing upsets them. They're gone. We had a couple come in here one time, used to be an elder in the church. Came back. Somebody said something a couple weeks later, they didn't like it. Gone. I'm telling you, it's easier to stay with the Lord, even if you're not where you were. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep going, than it is to back off and try to come back. My greatest fear is that happening to me. That greatest fear for me is to say, oh, I don't care. It doesn't bother me. It's a process, just like leaving your first love, the process of going downward spiral. It doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come immediately. It's a slow process. The cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the things that you love around here, all these things start encroaching in on the time you used to give to the Lord. And you start giving it to other things. Even at times falling asleep. Amen? Hallelujah. Go with me. We got time. I hope I think what came to me was take something from it. Amen. Listen to me. I'm gonna tell you something. Let's take Chris. I'm going to use Chris as an example. He doesn't care. Chris likes to work on cars. He's got a car. It exasperates him at times. Seems like nothing ever gets done right. It keeps going backwards instead of forwards. But if he gets one thing right, he'll have sufficient joy to keep him going. But if everything keeps going wrong, pretty soon he's just going to give up. You understand? If you can start, look, if you're going through tough, whatever's going on, just get one thing with God right. Whatever it is. And when you see and experience what it means to be in His presence, or to experience His arms around you when you're having a tough day, or experience the love that when you hear His voice and just that gentle voice comes in, just one thing, it'll keep you going into times of trouble. I'm telling you. God isn't so far off that He doesn't care about you. He's not sitting back there saying, you're not worthy. You are so worthy. That's why His Son went to the cross. Not worthiness because of what you did. It's because God loved you. That's what makes you worthy. And He doesn't love something that isn't worthy of loving. Amen? Do something. Anything to get back in close with Him. You're going to see His goodness in the land of the living. Amen? All right, let's look. Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia. Again, I'm reading out of the New King James, and it says as a headline over it, the faithful church. We talked about it. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Well, let's read it. I'm going to read it through first, then we're going to talk. And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Holy Father, we give you thanks and ask right now, Holy Spirit, you search out the hearts of each and every one that's here. You're searching them out. You know what they need. You know the right seed to sow. I don't know what to say, Lord. I only know what you have in my heart. I pray, Father, that whatever comes from your word will go deep into the heart of those who have a desire to know, those who have an ear to hear. There'd be a transformation, Father, a new day and a new way. By your grace and mercy, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. The name Philadelphia, anybody know where it came? Where we got a Philadelphia, right? Where is it? Thank you. New Jersey, that's right. What does Philadelphia mean? City of brotherly love. Well, this was actually, this name Philadelphia actually came back before Christ, about 195 years before Jesus was born. It came out of a king who was king of Pergamum at that time. And what he did was, he loved his brother so much that he named a city that he built after, called Philadelphia, or Philadelphos, or something to that effect, which means brotherly love, because he loved his brother so much that he named the city after him. And his brother became king after him, but another whole story. Philadelphia is a city named after someone who loved their brother so much. Isn't that awesome? It wasn't just picked out of a hat someplace. Yes, it does, a city of brotherly love. But it was so much so that the brother who was king, his brother, served him so well and loved him so well that his brother loved him equally and created a city to name after him. Isn't that cool? That's where Philadelphia came from. Born out of love. Ooh-hoo-hoo. Amen? All right, let's look at a few things here. These things says, he who is holy. Now, when we look at this, I want you to grasp something here. Sin can't stand in the presence of holiness. Amen? That's why your bodies at the time of the resurrection, or however, if you got the rapture happens, your bodies are going to be transformed in the blinking of an eye. Not only won't you be able to go through the air, obviously, but your bodies are still sin. The Bible says your spirit's alive because of Christ, but your bodies are dying because of sin. The reason our bodies decay and are dying is because of the sin of this world. When we get to heaven, and Jesus sets up his new kingdom down here, either way, you're going to see death disappear. And you're going to have trees that won't die. That's what happens in the fall. Trees die, basically. And they come back to life in the spring. But with God in his presence, your bodies are going to be transformed, because sin can't stand in the presence of holiness. And he says, I'm holy. In Isaiah, he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When you get up into heaven, you're going to see holiness. You're going to know holiness. Matter of fact, you're going to be holy completely. You're holy within, but not without. If you're washed in the blood, you've been made holy. Amen? Isn't that cool? I thought it was cool. So if you should die, your body will stay here, but you'll go there. He said, I'm holy. So he's revealing who he is. Amen? He said, I'm true. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm true. Guess what? The Word of God is true. He is the living Word. He's not just a Word. He is the Word. Amen? So when you read here, this is Jesus, who he is, the truth. Amen? He's the truth. He's true. If he said he will do it, he cannot lie. Because he's truth. He said, I am the way, the truth. So if you can grasp this, if that seed can get into your heart, you can see the fulfillment of the truth in your life. That ought to be for somebody. All you have to do is get the truth in the inward heart, and it'll produce an outward manifestation. Simple. We're trying to get it down out here. Okay, God, do something. He said, I already did it. I sent you my truth. Jesus is the truth. When you get the truth into your heart, who's the truth? Jesus. Amen? Jesus can just sit there if you want him to, but I would rather he was working his truth in my inward heart. Do something with it. Amen? So grab a hold of the truth, get it into your heart, and watch it transform you. As he starts transforming you, let him do the work. Amen? Okay, he's holy, he's true. Let's read what else he says. He who has the key of David. So we see he's holy, he's true, and he's got the key of David. There's two things there that some people talk about. The key, what that key is. He said, I shut things that nobody can open, and I open things that nobody can shut. Amen? Some believe, and many believe, and I think I happen to believe this, is that it goes back to Isaiah 22 is what it is. In there, it's talking about someone who was, you might want to call him, what do we just have, Kelly? What did he become? Kelly in the Trump chief of staff. Well, this is what this guy was, the chief of staff. And God came along and said, listen, I'm going to take you out from being chief. Oh boy, it just sounded like what happened. Chief of staff. And I'm going to put this guy in chief of staff. And so when that transformation happened, they had to give the new guy the keys as chief of staff and made a decision. Nobody gets to the king except through me. I shut the door to whom I don't want to get in there, and I open the door for the ones I want to get in there. Jesus is saying, I'm the door, and I'm the doorkeeper. Nobody gets to the Father except they got to first go by me. That's what he's calling himself. I'm the one. There's no way you're going to get in that door except unless you come through me. Sad to say for people like Oprah, who argues there's many ways, she's going to find out one of these days when she goes to go through that door into the Father, she ain't going to get there. Because there's only one way. Because if she tries to get in there any other way, ain't going to happen. For who don't know, look it up one time, you'll find out. She sat with her congregation of people, and a whole bunch of people in her audience, and she was telling and arguing, there's many ways to God. One woman had the audacity to stand up and say, you're wrong. There's only one way to God, Jesus. And over, oh no, there's got to be many ways. And there was an argument back and forth. But this Christian woman stood up and said the truth. Why? Because the seed had gone into her heart. She knew the truth. When the devil comes and lies to you, and I'm not calling her the devil, but when the devil lies, because the devil works through people, when the devil lies to you and says, oh, you're not saved, stand up and tell the devil exactly the truth. Or when the devil says, oh, you're going to die, stand up and tell him the truth. But you can only do it if the truth is in the heart. And you bet time putting the seed in there. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I make the way for you to get into the presence of God. He told us in Philippians, I think it's Philippians, where he said, I want you to go boldly into the throne room of God, of grace and mercy, especially in your time of need. Amen? He opened the door for us. We know the story of the veil being rent in the temple when he went and died on the cross. That just signifies it was an opening to the Holy of Holies. There's a way into the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God Almighty. We have that ability. We can go straight there. You do not need someone to go to God for you. You go yourself. Don't you wait on somebody else. You go to God yourself. And then do what God tells you to do and watch what happens.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Everybody's waiting. Well, God waiting. No. You start going to him and he said, pray the prayer of faith. Walk into that door. Boldly come into the presence of God. Father, you said, I'm your son. I'm your child. You told me if this, you would do this. I did that. I thank you for it now, Father. It is not being obstinate. It's not being arrogant. It's not being any of that. It's knowing who you are, who your Heavenly Father is, and that Jesus opened the door for you to go into the presence of Almighty God, your Heavenly Father, and nothing can stop you from entering into that presence. Nothing can stop you from entering into the presence of Almighty God. Nothing. Nothing. You have the same assurance that Jesus has. The same love that he loved Jesus, he loves you. Why would God, if your earthly father, you go to them and say, I have a need and here's my need, and your earthly father does the best they can to meet that need, but you go to your heavenly father and say, Father, I have a need, and he gives you a rock for bread. He says no to you. You don't need that. You don't, no, I'm not giving you that. But why would he do that? Except we don't go. He said in James, you have not because you ask not. When you ask amiss. You ask for your own selfish motives. If you're going to go in there and say, Lord, I want this, and it's not God's will for you to have that, guess what? Accept his will. But if you can find it in here, and this, he said, is my will for you, don't be denied. Don't be denied. Amen? All right. So he is the one. He said, I know your works, obviously. Come on now. We all know that. You're not alone. There's no place you can hide from God. Matter of fact, he knows your very thoughts. The Bible says he knows the intent of your heart. He already knows what you're planning on doing. And if you're making a plan for sin, he'll show you a way out of it before you get into it. He knows what the sin's going to do to you. He knows what that sin will do to you. Hallelujah. What will sin do? The first thing it'll do, I'm not going to go too far here. The first thing sin does, separate you from your heavenly Father. You won't boldly go into the presence of God if you're in sin. You won't. Let's go on. He sees our works. This is a holy Jesus. The Jesus is the truth. He is the one that opens and closes, that lets people into the Father's presence and so on. And he says, I've seen your works. Every other church, except for Smyrna, every other one there, 2 out of 7, Jesus didn't have to correct. It's not very good odds, is it? Amen? Not very good odds. Only 2 of the spies went into the promised land. Not very good odds. Amen? Hallelujah. But we're all gone. Listen to what he says. I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength. That little strength, most people that I've studied or looked at, and I'd like to agree with, is they're not saying they only have a little bit of the Holy Spirit. They're not, you only need faith as the grain of a mustard seed, and you can say to that mountain, be thou removed. Mm-hmm. So it's not they have a little faith, and he's not saying they have just a little bit of the Holy Spirit. What they really believe they were saying, and I tend to agree with, is he's saying, you're a small church. There's not many in there. When he said you have a little strength, the greater the church, the more power. You understand? You can do more things with a bigger church. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus looked upon this church with favor. When Jesus opened that door to the presence of God, he opened the door to all the riches of heaven. Was available to that church. When Gideon was sent by God to go fight the battle, he had thousands of people following him until God said, send them all home but 300. He said, I can deliver with few or I can deliver with many. Mm-hmm. He doesn't need a big church to get his will done.
Right.
You don't have to be part of a big church to think that God has favor on that church because it's big. That ain't the way it works, friends. Matter of fact, he said, I'll take the insignificant things. I'll take those things that don't look good, that are unworthy, or just nothing. I'll take those things that are just nothing. The weak things of the world to confound the wise. I don't need somebody. If you think you can do it, you don't need him.
That's right.
When you can do it yourself, you won't even go to him. But when you realize, Lord, this ain't going to happen without you. You make sure you stay connected.
Amen.
Stay connected. And just because it looks like Jesus, when he went to the cross, those apostles, those disciples, thought it was done. They said it was over with. It's gone. It's over with. He's dead. It's done. It's done. What did they do? They went back to work. There's a lot of people think God's done here, but he ain't. He isn't done yet. You understand? There's some things coming you got to get ready for. Get ready. I'm telling you, he ain't done yet. He got some good stuff coming. Amen? Hallelujah. He said, look, we're small. But Paul said it this way, I glory in my weakness that his strength may be manifested. You understand? You're better off weak and depend on his strength than to be strong and depend on your own. Because your own will only take you just so far. Amen? When you're 80 years old and God's telling you to lead 3 million people, and you're 80 years old, you better have the strength Jesus got for you. Moses walked out. He started his ministry at 80. You understand? He started his ministry at 80. And he didn't have it easy. He had to do some walking. Praise God. Hallelujah. He wasn't putting them down. He was trying to tell them something. Listen, there's not much. You don't have a lot of strength. You have no big things going on, but I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't you worry. You may not see me, but I'm there. You understand? When you're going through it, whatever it is, he's there with you. If you make sure you keep your ties close to him, you keep strong with him, he's with you. You can't see him, but he's there. Your need is met. He's just waiting. He's doing something. Now this church also, he doesn't talk about it, but they were all being persecuted. They're getting beat up. He talks about the Jews in the synagogue. What they were doing was attacking the Christian because they were, some of them converted Jews, some of them Gentiles. They were attacking them. These people were under heavy persecution. So I know you're going through some things. Don't give up. God's about to deliver some of you out of some things. God's about to bring some of you into some things. God's about something you've been saying for a long time. I've been praying. Nothing seems to be happening. It's happening. My God doesn't quit. Amen. Let's go on. He's talking about, listen to what he says. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and I have kept my what? Word. First thing the church was doing, keeping the word of God. They knew what the word said to do. They did exactly what the word said. Don't go out of here and say, okay, I'll keep the word here, but not out there. He wasn't just looking at when they gathered together in the building. They were looking all the time. And he saw that they kept the word out there in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the world. And trust me, they had the same temptations we have. They had the same temptations we have. We're not unique in our temptation. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no temptation that those people out there have taken, and our brothers and sisters before us, all the way back to the day when the church first started, went through the same exact temptations that you're going through. Now, it might be a little bit easier in some things, or seem to be, but the same temptations were there. Amen? But they kept the word. What did the church do? Kept the word. The word said don't, they didn't. The word said do, they did. Amen. What was the next thing to happen? And have not denied my name. They don't get in a gathering and not talk about Jesus. When other people were denying him, they didn't. It doesn't mean you have to stand up, but like that woman with Oprah, she stood up. She refused to deny his name. She refused to let other people be infected with the lie without bringing the truth. You can tell your children all day long. You can say, well, I'm going to let my children choose. I'm going to tell you what. They're bombarded every day with lies about the kingdom of God. Unless somebody brings the truth, they have no way to decipher the difference. Don't deny his name. Somebody asks about you, don't just tell them what your job is. Tell them who Jesus is in your life. If they reject it, don't want to hear it, then you don't have to keep talking. But you're going to know this. If I'm in your midst, I'm a Christian. I didn't hide it. I'm not going to hide it. Don't you hide it. They don't want to hear it, that's fine. But don't deny him. He said, if you're ashamed before me, before man, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. You don't want that. You don't want that. You don't want to have Jesus ashamed to bring up your name before your Heavenly Father when you're going through it. You want him interceding for you.
Amen.
You want him standing in the gap for you. Because even when you don't know how to pray, Jesus is still praying for you. When you don't know how to get out of it, Jesus is already talking to his Father about getting you out of it. Glory to God. Don't deny his name. Hallelujah. Listen. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Listen to me. There's coming a day. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess who he is. I don't care who it is right now going against you. I don't care who it is that just makes fun of you. I don't care who it is that doesn't want anything to do with you. There's coming a day. They'll acknowledge your God. And they will also acknowledge that you are one of his servants. Listen. Listen to this. Because, verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. I told you, don't quit. Don't give up. Perseverance. He commanded perseverance. It wasn't a suggestion. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do all that I command. Me, I believe, one of the biggest pluses that they had here, they didn't quit. They didn't give up. They persevered. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the attacks, in the midst of all the lies, all the things that were going on, they didn't quit. There's times when you want to sit back and relax and you think, oh, if I just didn't have to. You ever get that way? You ever just think, if I never knew, it would be better than knowing? You never thought that? I have. Wouldn't it be best and blissful in this life to go to hell not knowing you're going to hell? Here's the difference. You know the truth. You already know. Amen. So it's difficult for us to get into that place. Amen? It's difficult to get there. Just like we can't comprehend what heaven is like, we can't comprehend hell either. But both of them are real places. And every man, woman, and child who's ever been born is going one way or the other. Just a fact. Some early, some later. Some in midlife, some whenever. We're all going. I said to the Lord, thank you, Lord, you didn't let me go. If I wasn't ready and it wasn't time for me to go, then thank you, I didn't go. But when it's time, I want to go with joy. Looking forward to going. Because I know where I'm going. Amen? Hallelujah. So perseverance is critical for us. You want the church to look, him to look down on us? We have to have perseverance. We got to say, I'm not giving up, 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 I'm not slowing down, I'm not backing down, I'm not slowing down, I'm not backing down, I'm not slowing down, I'm not backing down, I'm not slowing down, I'm not backing down. I'm never going to give up. I'm going to persevere until that final second. Hallelujah. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world. There's coming a time when there's a trial for the whole world. Most people believe, because we've seen that the other churches that we talked about, the Loveless Church, the, all the other ones, were bringing correction right then and there in this life. This one here, he said, I'm going to keep you from the trials. Now, some were talking, well, maybe there was a trial for them that the whole world was in back then. Or is it the rapture in the time of the great tribulation that we're going to be missing? Is that reason enough to persevere, to do his word? Is it reason enough to miss the great tribulation that's coming upon this whole world at one time? And we're hidden in the Lamb's marriage supper. We're up there celebrating. And the whole world's going through what it's going through. We don't want to miss it. I don't know about you. I don't want to miss it. I want to be up there. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. We know the number of different crowns. You have the crown of life. You don't want someone to be able to take your crown, he says. By doing what he says, and again, I'm not going into that. But just let me put it this way. Do what he tells you to do, and you never have to worry about anything. Do what he tells you to do. And what am I supposed to do? What do we say? Do the word. Don't deny his name. Persevere. And you're going to be fine. And you'll never have to worry about it. And that's us. Because this is us. The Church of Brotherly Love. Amen. That's what this is all about. We can't say that we love God and love Jesus and not love one another. You can't do that. Because that's a false. It's a lie. It's not truth. Hallelujah. We are the church of love for our brothers. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. Hallelujah. Pillars. They used to have pillars in the temple areas and different places and palaces. They put heroes' names written on it. When you do the word, when you don't deny his name, when you persevere, in God's eyes, you're a hero. I know, they don't know. I don't want to be known as a hero. Now, I know pride is sin. But there's going to be something about standing in heaven and Jesus looking at you and saying, well done. You served me faithfully. You didn't deny me before man. And you did everything I asked you to do. Well done. You're going to love that. You're going to love it. And when you see the rewards in his hands, crowns, when all your works are thrown into that fire and out of it comes the jewels after, and the wood, hay, and stubble are the things you did for yourself, but those things you did for God, and there's more jewels than there is wood, hay, and stubble. You're going to like that. I promise you'll like that. I promise you'll love that more than what he does for you down here. You'll love when he reveals what you've done for him up there. You will stand as proud as a peacock. If you had feathers, they'd be all out there. I'm serious. When you walk this earth and you have the name on you that he gave you, and you walk this earth in the 1,000 years, the millennial reign, and you still have those who aren't saved walking the earth, and you're walking with your glorified body, and they recognize that you have been with him, and you were persevered, and you didn't deny him, and you did what he said. You know, look, and you'll just walk along. Yeah, that's me. I'm his. I belong to him. You're going to love it. It's going to be better than a new set of clothes down here. It's going to be better than driving around in this fancy new car. I'm going to tell you what, you're going to love it. You think right now, man, it won't matter as long as I'm saved and I'm going to. You're going to love it. When Jesus looks at you and says, you have been faithful with a little, I'm going to give you much. I'm going to give you power and authority over all these cities. Because I trust you. I watched you. I saw your works while you were down here before. I observed your reliance on me and your trust in me and doing what I asked you to do and perseverance. I'm going to make you a ruler over all this. Because I trust you. And when God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I trust you, ooh, that's going to put a tingle up your leg. You don't remember that? Yeah, okay. What I'm telling you this is right now we can't comprehend all that he's prepared for you, all the goodness and all the glory and all the rewards, because there are rewards. And it's all about your love and your willingness to serve rather than to be served. My prayer is, Lord, we may do a lot of things wrong, but let that be us. Let that be us. If you mess up, repent quickly and come back. Amen? Don't let time pass by. Don't just go off willy-nilly and forget. Because remember what he said. I'm watching. I'm listening. And I like what I see. I like what I hear. Amen? Hallelujah. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy One of Israel, Master, I pray that what we did here and what we said here, Father, would glorify you. Would lift up the name of Jesus, that all men would be drawn to him. Father, I pray now, even now, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take this word and send it deep within the heart of each and every one of us. You know what is needed. You see in the hearts of people, you know. You know the ones who are crying out to you, Abba, Father. You know the ones, Father God, who haven't got to that place yet, but they're seeking to get there. Meet their need today, Lord. And you see those, Father God, who are on the verge of losing their patience, losing endurance, backing down a little bit, having a difficult time believing. Help them, Lord, in their time of need. We thank you, Father. Whatever, Father, whatever you ask of us, we are willing to do. Help us, Lord, to be the church like Philadelphia, church of love, obedience, boldness, and endurance. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Do you have a nap? Yes, my wife has.